According to the New American Standard Bible, Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 4 says, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Exactly how does gentleness apply to Christians, and how does this contrast with how the world views it? Associate Pastor Elder Julian Watkins brings us part 4 of our series on the Beatitudes called, "What Goes Up Must Come Down. The Way Up is the Way Down." Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry Seawright addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
I know I sound like a broken record, but I'm going to say it anyway. Please come to Sunday school. Sunday school is where you get that meat. Like I said, here's dessert, if you would. All right? But Sunday school, it's where you really get down to it and get the meat of the word. Get to ask questions. Get to talk to one another in Scripture. Amen? And then it doesn't end there, because following that is Tuesday service. It's Tuesday night service. That's where you once again come, and that's some good old debating or discussing, if you will. I won't use the word debate, but we discuss. We discuss with passion on Tuesdays. And as I stated, hopefully my job situation will get me freed up to where I'll come out as well, and I'll participate in that discussing. Amen. In addition to that, I want to encourage you all to continue on just reaching out to folks. As that brother was reached out to today, just by coming by the church, someone just gave him a smile and an opportunity to come on in. And we're asking you to do the same. So, with that, we have Elder Julian Watkins is coming before us today. And this brother, I mean, if there was a candle that was burning at both ends, his brother decided to do a step further and just burn it in the middle too. So I reached out to him, and I know he has a lot on his plate, but I reached out to him and asked him if he would come before us today. And I know this is a big day that will touch his heart as well, because he has 2 sons that are being baptized on today. So I just want to give time for this brother to come, and also let you all know next week that Elder Mac is going to come before you all in power and in strength with the Holy Ghost. All right. Okay. So we're looking forward to that as well, brother.
Amen, church. Amen. Good to stand before you once again in the house of the Lord. We want to, at this time, go ahead and get at the business at hand, and that is to get into the Word of God. I would ask you right now at this time if you would just bow your heads in a word of prayer. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you right now thanking you for your goodness, thanking you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity that you've given to this, Lord, your humble servant. I might speak, Lord God, as an oracle of God, speaking your word only, adding nothing to it, nor taking anything away. I ask right now that you would be here, Lord God, in our midst, Lord God, touch our hearts and our minds, that we be receptive to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us through your divine word. Help us now, Lord God, that we would not just be mere hearers of your word only, but doers also. These favors, these blessings we ask by Christ Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated at this time. Thank the Lord for being here today, for giving us another opportunity to stand before you, to be here in the land of the living once again. If ever there was a day you woke up and could not think of something to be thankful for, if nothing else, you should be thankful that God gave you another day, because another day is not just another day, it is another opportunity. An opportunity to do what? To bring glory and honor to God in the things that you do and say. And dare I say, as Jesus said, even the things you think should bring glory to God. This morning we are going to get into the Word of God, and we're going to continue on with this series coming from the Beatitudes, or as it has been referred to, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I would ask you at this time if you just keep in mind the title of this message as we go through this. What goes up must come down. People in the church kind of change that saying to see it from the other perspective, from the positive perspective. The way up is the way down. And we want to try to look at both sides of that coin if we can on today. We're just going to look at one passage, one scripture. Well, I'm going to say one verse of this passage on today. I will not try to tackle two of them, and I'm glad I didn't, because I'm sure that Elder McGill, we probably is working on verse 6 or something like that, and I don't want to step on his toes for next week. But verse 5, and I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible, it just simply says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." You may have a translation that says, "Blessed are the meek," right? And we know that meekness does not equal weakness. Is that right? Meekness is not weakness, but meekness is power under control. Under control, whose control? Under God's control, under the power of the Holy Spirit's control. And we know that Jesus came meek and mild. Is that right? But how many know that's not how he's coming back, though? Is that right? And that's something we need to consider, that yes, he came as the suffering Savior the first time, but next time he will come as a conquering king and a judge of the living and the dead, the quick and the dead, all right? And we need to keep that in mind as we go through this. As a child playing outside, you probably became aware of some irrefutable, unchanging, and unescapable laws of nature. You might know where I'm going with this. Climbing that tree. Right? Or maybe it's something just as simple as taking a baseball and throwing it straight up in the air to see what happens. You might want to move. Right? Because you found out without even knowing who Sir Isaac Newton is or was, right, that whatever goes up must come down. Right? And when it comes down with a fury, doesn't it, right? I believe it's 9.86 meters per second squared, I think is what they say acceleration is, if memory serves me correctly. That's a pretty good rate of speed, right? And if it comes down on your head, you will be sorry that you did not move out of the way. So we found out early, before we even went to school, about gravity, that child walking around, right? What is that pulling me down? What is that trying to hold me back, right? That's gravity, and you got to learn how to conquer gravity and escape the pull of gravity and stand up. They understand quickly that when they get close to the stairs, that gravity is always present there, and they know better than to get too close to the top of those stairs, because what? Gravity will pull them down. When we look at this passage, we want to just do it in context, so I would ask for you, in the New American Standard Bible translation, we're going to just read verses 1 through 5 just so we get into the context. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And finally, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." As we said, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and it is a message about what? Kingdom living. Do we understand what kingdom living means? Does it mean that we have to wait till Jesus comes back before we can start living like citizens of the kingdom? No, it does not. God expects for us here and now to begin to practice living like citizens of the kingdom, God's kingdom. So it's not just in the kingdom of God as it pertains to heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, but it is here on earth right now as we speak. What goes up must come down. Brings to mind the physical laws of gravity, but can also apply to spiritual laws as well and exaltation, right? Sir Isaac Newton was an English physicist, mathematician, an astronomer, a natural philosopher, and an alchemist, and he is the one who coined that phrase. If you would please look with me at Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. I'm just going to read a familiar passage of scripture, and it is an illustration of this idea of what goes up must come down. I'm not going to read it verbatim, but it says, once upon a time, Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. Chief tax collector. There's a problem, isn't it? There's a problem that needs to be fixed, right? There's a certain way that the chief tax collector was looked upon. He wasn't just some run-of-the-mill ordinary tax collector. He was what? The chief tax collector. So if ever there was hate and disdain for a tax collector, what do you suppose people felt about the chief tax collector? And to make matters worse, it says, and he was rich. Oh my goodness. And how did he get that way? Right? He got that way by taking your hard-earned dollars, and he took a portion of that and he gave it to the state, right? But what he maybe did not do, or what he failed to do, was to say that he was going to take his part too, right? So he had been given power by the state to collect taxes, but then he just kind of added a little bit more to it, right? That he would kind of skim off the top and take for himself, right? Now, he was getting a salary, too. I mean, he's getting paid to do this, right? He had some privileges and benefits as a result of being the chief tax collector. So he was double dipping, wasn't he, right? He was getting paid, plus he was taking a little bit off the top, which is why we have this problem, right? Why it is that people didn't like him too much, right? And he was the chief tax collector, so they didn't just not like him. They probably hated to see him coming, didn't they? Is that right? And they probably didn't too much care for anybody who associated with him. So Zacchaeus was trying, it says, to see who Jesus was. What was he doing? He wanted the answer to a question. It doesn't say that he was trying to meet Jesus, right? It didn't say that he was trying to identify at this point with Jesus. It didn't say that he knew who Jesus was. It says he was trying to find out who he was, right? He probably saw a commotion. He saw a crowd, right? And he's wondering why. Why are all these people out here? And who are they so excited about? What is this? What's going on? Now, Zacchaeus had another problem, didn't he? He was short in stature. He was a shrimp, right? He was not blessed with height, right? He was vertically challenged, wasn't he, right? He was one who was not known for his stature, right? Now, he had a stature in society because of his position, right? His socioeconomic stature, right? And he maybe could carry himself, right, in that way, much like a min pin, right? A miniature pincher, right? Which is a what? A big dog trapped in a little dog's body, right? That's what he, a chihuahua maybe, right? I mean, yap, 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 you know, going after dogs five times their size, chasing the mailman down the street when all the mailman has to do is stop running long enough, turn around and get, and he'll go running with his tail between his legs, right? But he had a problem, didn't he? He was a tax collector and the chief tax collector. He was rich off of the people's money, right? And he was short in stature, right? And he had no idea who this was that they were making such a big commotion about. But he asked a question in his heart, and he didn't even really understand what he was asking. And it is the all-important question, the most important question that a person could ever ask. Jesus talked to his disciples, and he asked them a question. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" Right? But then he followed that up with a more important question, and it is a personal question, one that requires us to take some thought on an individual basis about what are we going to do with this man called Jesus. Because I don't care what continent you live in or where you are from. I don't care what your socioeconomic background is. I don't care what continent you live on, what shade your skin is, whether you be male or female or, in today's society, other. Okay? It doesn't matter. We must all answer that question. We must all come to terms with the answer to that question. But he wanted to find out who this Jesus was. Who is this? Who is this person? Is that right? And he didn't just have this as a passing or fleeting thought, but he took some steps and some actions to find out. Is that right? So what did he do? He positioned himself, didn't he? He wanted to get an answer to a question. And it says here, and he was unable because of what? The crowd. People were blocking. Has people ever tried to block you and keep you from being able to seek after a relationship with God? And it's not just people at your job, is it? Sometimes it's the people within the four walls of your home. Is that right? Now, I fortunately do not have that problem. God bless me, right? With people that, right, are not trying to keep me from knowing Jesus, right? And the fellowship of his suffering. There's some suffering going on, right? Some suffering. And in the power of the resurrection, right? They're helping me with that, right? They don't even know they're helping me, but God is using them to help me, right? To get a closer walk with Jesus. I asked a long time ago, as many of you might know, when I was around 18 years old, God to bless me with something profound, right? Something that, like King Solomon, he asked for what? He asked for wisdom. I didn't want to, you know, be taking that one because he already took that one, right? So I said, well, you know, what's something I need to work on? Something I need to work on. What? Oh, patience. That's what it is. Patience. I need to have patience because I saw in myself that I was not a very patient person. Why did I ask for that? My expectation was that when you ask God for something, he just gives it to you. That's not what happens, though. When you ask God for something, you better put your seatbelt on. You better strap yourself down because you're about to go for a ride, aren't you? When you ask God for something like that, he does not give it to you. You don't get it. You learn it. And how do you learn patience? Lord, have mercy. You learn patience in circumstance, right? You learn it with people, don't you, right? People and circumstances will try your patience so that you can get more patience, right? And you only got two choices because you can't stay neutral. You either get even more impatient or you finally learn how to be patient, right? Now, when I asked for that, I didn't really understand what I was asking for. I was thinking, you know, I just need more patience with people. I didn't have any idea that God was going to put me in circumstances and situations where I would have to have patience, not only with others, but patience and circumstances, and patience with what? God, because I want the change to come, but it's not coming fast enough. I want the change to come yesterday, but the change hasn't come yet. And the change may not come while I'm breathing air on this earth, right? I might not see the change until when I go on to glory. But I need to walk in patience because in your patience, possess ye your soul. the condition of your soul, the destination of your soul depends on your patience in God. And that's something that at 18 years old, you just don't think about that. So you young people, be careful what you ask for, because God just might grant your request. He won't give it to you, but you will certainly learn it one way or the other. So what happened? So he ran on ahead. He ran on ahead. But before that, so he was unable because of the crowd, for he was what? Small in stature. He knew that he was small in stature. In other words, he knew that he did not measure up. In order for you to have a right relationship with God, you have to be able to examine yourself, right? And I'm not talking about your physical stature. We're talking about spiritual things now, right? You have to be able to look at yourself and realize that you do not measure up. You don't measure up to what? You don't measure up to God's standard. You don't measure up to his word. You do not measure up to his holiness. And guess what? On this earth, in this flesh, you never will. Right? Christians are not perfect. They are being what? Perfected. It is an active, ongoing process, right? It is not something that's once and done, but it is something that is ongoing throughout your entire Christian experience. And we need to be quick to tell non-believers and the world that very fact about what? Brother so-and-so, right? And sister so-and-so, right? No, about yourself, right? Because that brings down the defensive posture, right, that they have and makes them more receptive to what? We are all sinners, right? We were all born in this world dead in trespasses and sins. There is none righteous, no, not one, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you can tell someone that, it puts us all in what? The same boat, right? When we first come into this world, right? I'm not better than you, but because of my relationship with God, I might be better off than you. There's a difference. I'm no better than you intrinsically because I was born just like you. I sin. I do things that I shouldn't do. I do things that are displeasing to God, whether it be sins of omission or commission, right? Nobody's perfect. We can tell them that. But because of your relationship with God, you can be in a better position than someone else. And this is what Zacchaeus was trying to do, and he didn't even realize what he was doing. So what happened? He took effort, right? It was an action thing, right? It was not just sitting there. I'll find out tomorrow what all this was about. Somebody maybe will come by and talk to me, or when I go around and make my rounds and my collections, I can maybe get some information out of people, right? No. It says he ran what? Ahead. He ran on ahead and did what? And then he climbed up into a tree. Why? Because if you want to receive the blessings of God, you have to be where? In the right position. You have to position yourself. Is the right position at the bar? At the club? Huh? Is it at a house party? I don't even want to keep going on with other things where you can find yourself, where you know good and well you're not going to find God there, most likely. But God can show up in the strangest places, can he, right? And God does work in mysterious ways, right? But if you want to find God, right, you need to go where the people of God are. You need to surround yourself with the people of God, and God will manifest and reveal himself to you. But you can't do that because you're dead in trespasses and sin. The Holy Spirit has to begin to work on the inside before anything starts to manifest on the outside. And as I said, Zacchaeus didn't even understand the course of events that were beginning to transpire, right? Beginning to unfold as to why am I running? Why am I climbing this tree? Why is it so important for me to know who this is? But he went and he climbed. And he put himself in the right position. And dare I say, God is the one who put him in that position. So he ran ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, what happened? Jesus looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. Wow, did he arrange this? Huh? What is Jesus doing now? He's demonstrating about something about his character, about his nature, and his identity, right? Huh? It's possible he knew who he was. I don't know. By casual acquaintance. But that's not what the text says here. That's not what it suggests. But he told Zacchaeus, what? Hurry and come down. So what goes up? What goes up in the tree? Are you up in a tree right now? Is Jesus passing by? Has he told you to come down? You have to come down, don't you? Right? You have to get off your high horse, right? You have to stop looking at who you think you are, right? And become who God says you are, right? You have to stop thinking about who you think you are and become who God says you are, all right? So he says what? Hurry. There's some urgency, right? Tomorrow's not promised, is it, right? You don't have as much time as you think you do, right? I'm passing by, right? And we've heard Pastor talk about opportunity, right? And the analogy of opportunity. How opportunity's got a clump of hair on the front, right? And no hair, bald on the back, right? And what happens? He goes, and you have a short amount of time to grab on to opportunity. Because otherwise, all you're going to do is grab some skin and it's gone, right? Huh? A bald head. That's it. A shiny bald head, and you can't hold on to a shiny bald head, can you? No matter how much you try, opportunity has passed you by. He didn't want for this opportunity to pass Zacchaeus by. So he told him, hurry and come down. And then he said, I got some plans for you, right? For today, what? I must stay at your house. Do you think Zacchaeus had planned for Jesus to come by for a visit and stay at his house? According to the passage that we're reading from, he don't even know who Jesus was. He's trying to find out who he is. But Jesus is calling him by his first name and then had the audacity to tell him, what? I have to come to your house today and stay at your house. Not visit, but what?
Stay.
Uh-oh. Jesus does not visit a person's life. Huh? Jesus, when he comes, he has no idea on just dropping in and saying, how y'all doing, right? Hope everything is good, right? Farewell, goodbye. But he wants to what? He wants to stay. He wants to stay at your house, your body, this temple. It's a house, is that right? And when God comes into your life, it's not a situation like it was in the Old Testament, where there was a veil of partition, right? That separated God and man. Why? Because of sin, right? But we know that when Jesus came, his name was Emmanuel, which is what? God with us. Now, God's getting a little closer to us. He's not separated from us. He's not far from us, right? But he is God, what? With us. But then when Jesus went up to the Father, he said, I got to send a comforter, right? Another comforter. And what? That relationship moved another level. And now it is not God separated from us. It is not just God around us, but now it is God in us through the Holy Spirit, right? And how can you get any closer than God in you? That's the closest relationship that you can have. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want to come by for a visit. He wants to come and stay. And he's telling you that's what he wants. So, and what? And he hurried. What is that? That's obedience. God can call you all day long, can't he? He can call you all day long, but we know that many are called. But what? Few are chosen. The goal is not to be called. The goal is to be chosen, right? That is the goal. You don't want to be one of those that was called and did not heed the call, right? Because if you do that, then you'll be held what? Accountable. You'll be held accountable. You want to hear the call and then respond appropriately. You need to respond appropriately. And what did he do? It says he hurried and he came down. He was obedient. He did exactly what God told him to do. He did exactly what Jesus told him in the same order. Jesus said, hurry and come down. And what did he do? He hurried and what? And came down. He did exactly what Jesus commanded him to do. And that is what we also have to do as well. If we don't, we find that there are some consequences that can follow. And one of those obvious consequences is that you will miss out on a chance of a lifetime, an opportunity of a lifetime. So he hurried, he came down, and then what did he do? It says he gladly received him. There has to be a gladness in your heart to receive Jesus, not begrudgingly, right? Not because my parents forced me to come to Sunday school and they said, today is the day. I want to see you up there, right? When the preacher comes up and says, I'm extending an invitation, I want you to get yourself up. I don't care how scared you are. You can start crying if you want to. I don't care. You're going to get up today because I'm tired of this. Huh? You getting saved today. Huh? Otherwise, you're not getting in my car. You're not coming home with me. Not one more day. Right? Parents don't do that, do they? God does not do that either, right? God gives us the revelation that we need. He gives us the time that we need, sufficient time. And when it's all said and done, and you don't receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it is not because God didn't give you an opportunity. It's not because he didn't give you enough chances to do the right thing. It is not because he did not give you enough revelation. You just chose not to. But there's always those other people. What happened? When they saw it, who was they? Are there any theys in your life? Huh? You know who they are, right? They? It's those other folks, right? The ones that don't want to see you successful. The ones that say you ain't never going to add up to nothing. The ones that say you don't deserve God's grace and mercy and favor or salvation because you are a despicable, rotten individual and you deserve to go to, to hell. You're not like me, right? God just had to dust me off a little bit. For the most part, I was okay. I need a little trimming around the edges, right? That's it. But you, ain't no place in heaven for you. Huh? Not at the door? Huh? The front or the back door? I don't want you climbing in no windows either. Because you don't deserve it. Get on out of here with that. But it's always they. There's always going to be those people, right? And you know who they are. They. What did they say? They all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. What is that? That sounds like there's a change in his heart, right? He has now gone from being the beneficiary of people's hard-earned money and their taxes, right, to being benevolent, right? He is giving to the poor now, right? Now, what is the change? What caused that to happen? A change on the inside, right? Was that change manifest or seen by all the people all at once? Did he just have like an aura of light around him and he just looked like an angel now of mercy? No. But it was an inward demonstration of God working things out in his heart. And we're coming to a close here. We got a couple more verses here from this passage, and I didn't even begin to touch the entirety of this message, but I'll save that for another day. What else happened? And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. What is that? That's restitution, right? That's restitution. He didn't have to have Jesus tell him what is the right thing to do. You need to change, right? What do you need to do? The Spirit revealed to him what he needed to do. He needed to what? Instead of taking, he needed to what? Give, right? If he had defrauded anyone, he didn't need to just give it back, but he needed to give it back with what? Restitution and some to let those people know that I am grieved. How many times in my heart? Four times. That's showing enough grief right there, isn't it? Huh? Not just restoring what was taken, but restoring four times. What is that evidence of? That is evidence of a changed heart. And Jesus said to him, what happened? What did he do? What great works did he do? Did he go out and prophesy? Did he go out and speak in tongues? Did he go out and get water baptized? We're going to do water baptism today, but it's been said water baptism does not save you, does it? It doesn't. He didn't do any great works, but what did Jesus tell him? He said, and Jesus said to him, today, not tomorrow, not next week, not after you do some works of righteousness, but today, salvation has come to this house. To this house. A house that people looked at as a house of sin. A house that was built off of the money that was ill-gotten by a tax collector. And not just any tax collector, but the chief tax collector, right? But salvation had come to his house. And what did Jesus say? Because he too, or he also, is a son of Abraham. Now, was he talking about he was a Jew? Huh? Was he talking about the fact that he was of Jewish descent? I don't believe the passage here says anything about what his nationality was. I mean, it talks about him being short in stature. But a son of Abraham, there's some sons of Abraham in here, right? Hmm? We're talking about spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham who have come to know Jesus in much the same way that Zacchaeus did. What did they have to do? What did we have to do? We have to humble ourselves, don't we? Right? Because God gives grace to the humble, but what does he do to the proud? He resists them, doesn't he? Right? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Were you lost one day? More importantly, were you found one day? Did you find Jesus or did Jesus find you? Zacchaeus thought that he was going to go and find Jesus, find out his identity. But little did he know, Jesus had already orchestrated that whole thing. God had already orchestrated that whole encounter. And it was for what? For the benefit of Zacchaeus, the one who was up in the tree, the one who didn't measure up. The one that was hated and despised by those in the city, right? God can save anybody, can't he? But you have to be obedient, and that is what Zacchaeus was. He did what Jesus told him to do. We know there's many other instances in Scripture where people had a personal encounter with God in the Old Testament and a personal encounter with Jesus. And time does not allow for us to even touch the surface of what happened as a result of that personal encounter with Jesus. We need to look at the fact that, yes, whatever goes up must come down. But when man seeks to elevate himself in the flesh, the only thing that comes as a result of that is judgment. Judgment. Judgment is what comes. Instead, what we need to do is allow God into our hearts, our minds, so that we can truly understand that the way up is the way down. You have to humble yourself. There won't be any proud people in heaven. There won't be any proud people at this aisle up here in the front, this altar, asking God to come into their heart. It won't stick if you're prideful. You have to come in humility. And when you come in humility, the scripture tells us that blessed are they who are gentle, who are meek, who are humble. That's what that's translated as. For what's going to happen? They are the ones that are going to inherit the earth. So it turns out that good guys don't finish last. Is that right? Then you don't have to get yours, right? And let everybody else get theirs, right? You don't have to act like a crab in a barrel, right? Pulling people down, right? Just so you can get to the top. That is the world's way. And the word says that our ways are not his ways. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They are so far from each other that they are as far as heaven is from earth. That's how far they are. Today, if you do not stand with me at this time, if you don't know Jesus and the pardon of your sins, we would ask for you to consider today this story of Zacchaeus. Consider what Zacchaeus did. Consider the lifestyle that Zacchaeus lived. And look at yourself, and I'm sure you would not say that you are as bad as the chief tax collector. And if God can bring salvation to the house of Zacchaeus, he can bring salvation to your house too. And you can become, as he became, a son or a daughter of Abraham. Spiritual children of Abraham. Those that have entrusted their life into the hands of God. They have come to faith in Jesus Christ. If there's one who does not know Jesus and you feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you and asking you in that still quiet voice to make today the day of salvation, because today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not promised to any one of us. This may be your last chance, your last opportunity. God is gracious, he is merciful, and he gives us an opportunity. He gives us a chance. But it is up to us to use those opportunities as they come, because opportunity does not always last. It'll be like that little boy who's at the arcade and he's been given a pocket full of quarters to go play on the video games. And he continues to reach into his pocket over and over again to play that game. But one time he reaches in there, there's no more quarters left. Nothing but lint in his pocket. No more chances, no more opportunities. He didn't know how many chances his mother gave, how many quarters he had in his pocket. He didn't bother to count. He had no idea. But then he's left looking at the screen. This counting down 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And then there's those words. Game over. It's not a game, is it? Life is not a game. This is a very serious matter. We would ask you right now not to take for granted the grace and the mercy that God has given to you. If he's calling to you right now, come. If you want to rededicate your life to Christ, we ask you to come as well. We ask you to come right now. Maybe the Spirit is speaking to you and say, you need to have a closer walk with me. I've been giving you opportunities. I've been giving you chances. My desire is to come in and to dine with you, to sup with you. I just need you to open the door and I will come in. I can change your life. Maybe you want God to take you back to that place, that point where you first believed. Maybe there's someone here who has been searching for a church home, and maybe God led you here today for some reason and you have not completely figured out the reason why you're here today, much like Zacchaeus didn't understand the things that were going on in his life with his encounter with Jesus. But maybe the Spirit is speaking to you and saying, this is why I had you come here today. Maybe you want to join this church and you want to be an active member here in the ministry and in the work building the kingdom of God. Is there one?
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.